Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have four verses. The last words that Paul records before God called him home. 2 Timothy 4 verse 19. Some personal greetings, but with a purpose. Not just haphazard personal comments, I don't think. Not when you're talking about the Word of God. Every word is there on purpose. 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. These are godly men and women that Paul has known, particularly along his third missionary journey. God has graced his life with their relationships, their friendships. Erastus, he doesn't send greetings, and Timothy might have wondered, well, why not greetings from Erastus or Trophimus? And so Paul makes it clear as to why he doesn't send greetings from Rome from these individuals. The reason is Erastus stayed in Corinth. We don't know why, but he's probably ministering there. And I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Now, I've struggled with that and wondered, is Paul just simply letting Timothy know that he's having a difficult time in that dungeon in Rome? Does he say these words for Paul's sake? You know, a lot of people have left me, Timothy, and it's not many of them left here with me. Or is he just looking out for Timothy? Timothy, come before winter, because you know travel is almost non-existent on the sea and the storms of the winter. I know, Paul knows, from personal experience. And so he's looking out for Timothy. And he tells Timothy, come, try to come before winter, because if you wait till winter, you may not be able to come. And Paul knows of his impending death early in the future. Timothy, if you want to see me, come quickly. I think it was both. I think Paul longed to see his student, Timothy. And he longed for Timothy to have that opportunity one more time. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. We're not even sure who these people are. Probably some faithful people in Rome. Why faithful? Because Rome was heating up, and they weren't favorable toward Christians. In fact, arguably the leader, Paul himself, is in a dungeon-type prison in Rome. It's not a safe place to be as a Christian. And there are certain people there who want to extend their greetings to Timothy. Where I want our focus to be this morning is in verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. He gives a personal benediction to Timothy. As though Paul knew the timidness of Timothy and Paul knew the turmoil in Timothy's soul. Timothy was about to lose his mentor, a giant godly man named Paul. And Timothy would step into the role of leader in the early church. Paul would be gone, and he knew the turmoil within Timothy. And he knew the timidness of one Timothy. And he says, the Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. I know you need his presence in a special way. I can't help but get emotional as I read these words and I think about Paul in his last moments thinking about Timothy and encouraging him. And I can't help but think about Timothy, possibly tear-stained cheeks, as he reads the words of his beloved Paul. And those words probably kept running around in his mind. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. My father, my mentor in the faith, Paul, said that to me. This is a personal benediction, and Paul gives a second benediction that's plural. It's for the whole church. Grace be with you, everybody. Some have asked, can you take these pastoral letters and apply them to the church? You bet you can. Because in this, Paul gives a benediction to everybody who is of Christ. And he says, His grace be with you. Why would he write that if he didn't expect that Timothy's letter would be circulated among the church? And so, yes, these words are not just for Timothy, but for us as well. Will you pray with me as we look at them together? Father, your word is precious. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring Paul to write what he did. Thank you that these are not haphazard, random thoughts of a man whose days are numbered. Thank you that instead, Almighty God, you somehow communicated truth, your truth, through this feeble, sinful man. Holy Spirit, we need your presence here this day to understand what it is that you would have us to learn. Apply this to our lives, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Come see live pheasant. Come pet baby pigs. Come see live buffalo. No, I haven't lost my mind yet. The series of billboards beckoned us, writes Brian Chappell, to veer off the highway, to get our gas and a meal at Cowboy Bob's Circus of Fun. Somehow Cowboy Bob, he writes, seemed to know that it would take more than cheap gasoline prices and a hamburger to get vacationers off of the interstate. So, as we neared his exit, each billboard made bigger and more exotic promises. Not only could we pet baby pigs, but soon we learned we could feed live rattlesnakes. We hoped not with baby pigs. But the best attractions were yet to come. Come see the five-legged cow, the next billboard advertised. And if that were not tantalizing enough, then the six-legged steer, touted on the next sign, was sure to allure. Yet to come, however, was the promise of all promises, the biggest and best, saved for last. Lest we even think about driving by Cowboy Bob's without a visit, the final billboard promised we could see the world's largest groundhog. Who could resist a promise such as that? And I fear in our culture today, in desperation for people to accept Christ as Savior, have we done the same thing with Christ? Reduced him to a cheap billboard? Promising that if you come to Christ, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Your business will thrive. You'll never get sick. You'll never struggle. That's not what Paul writes about. So what is it that God promises? And as I've studied this last sentence of Paul's penned to us, it seems to me to be somewhat of the whole kit and caboodle in those last words. I like to think of it like a flower garden, and you till the soil and you prepare it, and then you get it all ready and you have this beautiful raised bed, never to be seen again, because you plant the bulbs and the flowers come up. And what happens when a friend is in the yard with you and you walk up and you go, see these beautiful, and they go, wow, look at the colors, and all they do is admire the beautiful flowers. Does anybody ever go, that dirt is gorgeous? But it would seem to me that the flower bed is really the basket of the flowers. It's really the foundation. And that's what this grace is all about. It's out of this flower bed of grace that his joy that Donnell sang about, and his love, and his peace, and his salvation all burst forth in color. You understand that God is gracious in giving us all those things because we don't deserve any of them. And until we understand our need, and until we understand that we deserve nothing from God, we can't appreciate the beauty of the flower bed. Today I want to part the flowers for a moment, and I want you to look at the dirt with me. It's awesome. And you understand, I live in a yard of white clay. I am used to red clay, that it's hard as a rock, but at least it has nutrients. Alva told me that, he said, you know what white clay is, don't you? And I said, no, what is it? He said, it's red clay with everything taken out. And so when it's beautifully prepared and enhanced, and man, it's gorgeous. And I want you to go away from here with a taste of God's grace, a taste of it. If you desire to bear the fruit of grace, bury your roots deep in the source of grace. If you desire to bear the fruit of grace, bury your roots deep in the source of grace. Paul's roots had grown deep into God's grace. Why do you say that? Well, he had discovered God's saving grace, hadn't he? On the road to Damascus, a man tormented by the law, a man who was constantly attempting to earn his standing before Almighty God, he had been whammied, that's the theological term, on his way to Damascus. And God knocked him off of his motorcycle. And there in the light, Paul said, "Who are you?" And Jesus himself met Paul face to face and said, "I am Christ, the one you've been persecuting." What had Paul done to deserve a meeting with the living Christ? Nothing. In fact, you could argue that he had done everything so as not to deserve a meeting with Christ. He persecuted Christians. He hated you who knew Christ, because if he found out you knew Christ, he counted you as an enemy to Almighty God. He thought Jesus was a farce. He doesn't think that anymore, because by his grace, God's grace, Paul was a changed man. And so he wrote things like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that's not of yourself, that's a gift of God. And in Titus 2:11, he writes the same thing. It's all over the articles, and the letters that he wrote. He had discovered God's saving grace. He had discovered God's sustaining grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you find out that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Not sure what that was, but he prayed three times and asked God to take it away. And what did God tell him? He said, "My grace is sufficient, Paul, for your thorn in the flesh." And so Paul had discovered God's sustaining grace through difficulty. Not only had he discovered God's saving grace and his sustaining grace, but he discovered God's grace to be an apostle, God's grace to speak the truth in love, God's grace to be a minister of the gospel. It's all throughout Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. He discovered God's grace to minister. He had discovered God's grace through others. See, I don't think it's by chance that he just sort of throws in these last-minute personal greetings. These are some of his closest friends, Priscilla and Aquila. You can read about them in Acts 18. And I don't doubt for a moment that they were ministering to Paul even in the end. He had ministered together with them. He had watched them grow up. He had watched them, I think it was in Ephesus, take one Apollos alongside and instruct him as to the workings of Christ himself. These were some of his dearest friends, and he sends greetings from them. But you need to understand a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila and the grace they extended, putting their lives at risk to minister to this man. They gave Paul something that Paul didn't deserve. They were gracious people. And what about Onesiphorus, who came from Ephesus to Rome and searched for Paul and found him? Well, no big deal. That's a kind act. And he gave up his time and energy. Do you understand where he was going? That Rome itself wouldn't have embraced him and go, "Oh, great, another Christian in Rome. Awesome. What do you want to see Paul for? What are you doing here? You one of those Christians?" And he put his own life on hold to minister to this man of God. I thought about this verse, and I thought about what a privilege it is to be your pastor. My salutation would have to be much longer. And I know that I pick at my deacons and elders, but I have never had the privilege of ministering arm in arm with the gracious men of God that I have the privilege of ministering next to at Faith Church. That's what Paul is telling you. These gracious people extend their greeting to you. Earlier he wrote in 2 Timothy 1 about Onesiphorus, and how he refreshed Paul. You know what the word is? He enabled me to breathe easier. Now, I don't know what that grace looked like as Onesiphorus ministered to Paul, providing what he needed, running to Walmart for him. Whatever Paul needed, I think Onesiphorus was there for him. And Paul tasted the grace of his God. He put his roots down deep. He had weathered some pretty amazing storms in his life, but that tree never toppled. And the reason it never toppled is because his roots were so deep in this flower bed of grace that he couldn't come down. Paul not only had put his roots down deep in such grace, but as a result of his own experience of the grace of God, he extended grace. He gave it away. He taught it. Do you know that the word grace is used in Paul's letters 93 times? I discovered something in studying this for this sermon, that every single known letter of Paul's begins with grace and ends with grace. I challenge you to read them. Look at Romans chapter 1, and he begins with the grace of God, and then he gets to the end of Romans, and he starts, and he goes into the salutation, and he says, grace be with you. And in 1 Corinthians, he starts with grace, and in the end of 1 Corinthians, he ends with grace. In 2 Corinthians, he starts with grace, and I'm getting tired. 2 Corinthians, he ends with grace. Every one of them, you say, well, wait a minute, what about Hebrews? I would argue that he wrote that, and he doesn't start Hebrews with grace, but he talks about grace, and he ends with the same sort of salutation in Hebrews. Every book that he wrote, every one of them. Now, do you think it's important to Paul that you understand something about the grace of God? I read those letters, and I went, no, really? Really? And I went through every one of them, and every one of them begins and ends with grace, and what Paul is doing is, look at the dirt! Wow! What an awesome God. And so all that Paul did is an extension of that grace that he himself had experienced. He preached it, he wrote it, and he concludes his very last recorded words with it. I like the way Stott puts it. He writes this verse, and may grace, and he adds this little parenthesis, and may grace, the word in which all Paul's theology is distilled, be with you. Isn't that awesome? And may grace, the word in which all Paul's theology is distilled, be with you. Okay, here's where we get to the practical part. Receive the grace. You, first of all, by grace, pass on. Pass on from darkness to light. Pass on from death to life. Receive salvation by grace. Any other way that you think that you have received salvation, you haven't. It is by grace. Whatever brownie points apart from grace that you think you have earned, you haven't. Whatever good deeds you think you've accomplished that God looked down out of heaven and went, hey, good job, you're in, you're wrong. There is absolutely nothing you can do. There is absolutely nothing that you can leave undone that will enter you into the good standing with Almighty God, period. Take me to task on that one, because that's what God's word says. What feeble attempt at saving yourself needs to be blinded by the grace of God? You don't hold a candle to what Paul did in his lifetime before he met Christ. This guy was the cat's meow in religious circles. He was a big shot. He had all the credentials. He had made all the achievements. And it was on the road to Damascus that God showed up and exposed his empty world and converted him. Some of you are on that road to Damascus. My prayer is that God's grace knocks you off your Harley and that you meet the Christ that Paul so well knew. You know, there's a day that's coming when you and I will write our last. I don't care how old you are. There's a day coming when you will write your last words. You can take that to the bank. And if you know not the grace of the living God, you will not be with him for eternity. If you know the grace of God, you've trusted his Son, Jesus. by grace pass on. By grace pass through. See, Paul writes to Timothy and warns him about the coming struggles and hardships. He tells him that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he writes to Timothy and he says, by grace endure the hardship. Go through it. But you understand, as Paul writes these words, he doesn't write just because somebody told him that. He writes because he had roots deep in such grace that carried him through such difficult times. As God, three times, would you take this away? Take this away. Would you take this away? And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I want people to see my strength in your weakness, Paul. And God's grace caused this man to finish well. Go through the difficulty. Question, what hardship are you experiencing that needs to be introduced to the grace of God? God hasn't abandoned you because you go through trials. God has not given up his grace because life might be difficult. Paul endured hardship because of the root system he had in the grace of God. And he wants you to have that same root system, understanding God's grace. By grace, pass on. By grace, pass through. And finally, by grace, pass it on. Serve your God. It's interesting to flip through the pages of Paul's letters and discover, and repeatedly he says things like, by God's grace, I am who I am. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the last. I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm a no good, rotten, horrible, bad man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? And then he repeatedly says, but I am who I am. I am an apostle by the grace of God. Not because Paul earned it. He didn't become an apostle, as some would say, the old-fashioned way. He didn't earn it. He became an apostle by the grace of God. And as he ministered the gospel, as he taught it, as he wrote it, as he preached it, he did it by the grace of God. And he counted it an incredible privilege to be God's and to be a minister of his. By grace, pass it on. What do you mean, Carl? Fulfill God's calling in your life. What has he called you to do? Don't do it by your strength and ability. Don't think you got it because of who you are or what you have done. Recognize the grace of God to call you to be his, and to call you and equip you to serve him. That's his unmerited favor. And extend that grace to others. Random acts of kindness. Serve. Use your gifts. Can I ask this question? What gift or gifts need to taste the humble pie of grace? It's not a matter of having to use your gifts. It's getting to by the grace of God. It's sundown, Lord. The shadows of my life stretch back into the dimness of the years long spent. I fear not death. For that grim foe betrays himself at last, thrusting me forever into life. Life with you, unsoiled and free. But I do fear. I fear the dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late, that I should end before I finish, or finish but not well, that I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of a spirit grown mean and small, fruit shriveled on the vine, bitter to the taste of my companions, burdened to be borne by those brave few who love me still. No, Lord, let the fruit grow lush and sweet, a joy to all who taste. Spirit, sign of God at work, stronger, fuller, brighter at the end. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of tattered gifts, rust-locked, half-spent, or ill-spent. A life that once was used of God, now set aside. Grief for glories gone, or fretting for a task God never gave. Mourning in the hollow chambers of memory, gazing on the faded banners of victories long gone. Cannot I run well unto the end? Lord, let me get home before dark. The outer me decays. I do not fret or ask reprieve. The ebbing strength but weans me from Mother Earth and grows me up for heaven. I do not cling to shadows cast by immortality. I do not patch the scaffold lent to build the real eternal me. I do not clutch about me my cocoon, vainly struggling to hold hostage a free spirit pressing to be born. But will I reach the gate in lingering pain, body distorted, grotesque? Or will it be a mind wandering untethered among light fantasies or grim terrors of your grace? Father, I humbly ask, let me get home before dark. Pray with me. Father, we pray that we too might know the depth of your grace, even as this man whose life we have just heard knew. May our roots penetrate the depths of your grace so that our lives might extend such grace to others. Father, there may be some here who know no grace, who are still attempting to catch your eye or earn your favor. Emphatically, authoritatively, dogmatically, would you tell them they never will, period. And would you part the flowers of your love and your peace, and would you show them the beauty of your grace, that they might know the saving grace of Christ and pass from death to life, from darkness to light. Father, in the dark times of trials, we may be tempted to doubt your grace. I pray in those dark moments, our roots would dig deeper and would understand your presence. May we exercise your presence, even in the trials, when we don't feel like it. May we pour out our hearts to you. May we discover anew your word, where men like Paul encountered your grace at strange moments. And may we pass through, may we endure the difficulties. And then, Father, may we be men and women who pass along such grace to others. Paul did. It was passed on to him by people like Priscilla and Aquila. It's your grace. They too evidently had tasted your grace, and they too passed it along. And Paul received it, and he passed it along. May we receive it and pass it along by your grace. May we get home before dark. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.